Tonight I'd like you to turn to two short readings of the Word. First of all, the Psalm 139. I have difficulty with that word Psalm, because where we come from we say Psalm. Over here some people say Psalm, and others say Sam. It is the book before Proverbs. So Psalm 139. We'll just read the first few verses of this, and then we'll move to the Gospel of John. O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, Thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid Thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. And then turning over to John's Gospel, and we'll look at a few verses from the second chapter, and we'll commence our reading at verse number 18. John chapter 2 and verse number 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto Jesus, What sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? Jesus answered and said unto them, Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. That, by the way, is what we call a veiled prophecy. He said he would raise the temple. They misunderstood it. They thought he was talking about the physical temple, and that it took them 46 years to build that. Was the Lord going to knock it down and build it up in 3 days? But the real meaning is, as he gave there, that his temple of his body was what he was speaking about. And so when you come to the study of last things and the end time, you've got to be very careful, because there are other veiled prophecies that in this case here, the meaning wasn't revealed until later, and then the disciples understood it. And sometimes there are people today who are trying to put some sort of speculation on a particular verse, when at this time the Lord has not revealed it. And so I have to be very, very careful. Don't want to get to heaven and have the Lord tell us, you spent your life preaching heresy on wrong things from the Word of God. So that veiled prophecy there is very important, and he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast day, many believed in him when they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. May the Lord bless to our hearts these two readings from his own infallible word. Let's just bow for a word of prayer. The Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou hast not left us alone to muddle our way from earth to heaven, but thou hast given us the scriptures of truth. And we praise you, O God, that they lead us in the right direction. Help us, our Father, to understand thy word and to follow in the direction that thou hast given. Bless us now, we pray. May the Spirit of God open our hearts and lay thy word upon us. And for those who know the Lord, may they be drawn closer to him. And for those who know not the Lord, we pray that even this night they had realized the danger of delay and come and get right with the Lord while they may. Be with us now, we pray, and speak, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I completed a study in the Gospel of John just recently in our Bible class in Toronto, and John's Gospel is a tremendous blessing. I told you this morning that for believers they ought to read the Gospels over and over again, because if you want to know Jesus Christ, who he was, what he did, and what he was like, you'll find it in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And John is known as the heavenly gospel because it takes us right up into the heavenlies with the Lord. Now, when you're studying a book in the Bible, or even a chapter in the Bible, it's important to notice the key words that are there. Because when the Lord puts a word in two or three times, he has it there for a meaning. And when he underlines a thing, he wants you to notice that. So if you're doing John's Gospel, you'll find, for example, some of them are obvious. The word Father appears 118 times in the Gospel of John. And the word believe appears some 99 times. And the world, the word for the world, appears some 80 times. So those are key words in the study of the Gospel of John. Some of them are also equally important, but not appearing so many times. For example, light. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world. Also, life. He is the one who brings eternal life. They are there in number. And I want to look at one of them tonight, not so well known. And there are 11 of them in the Gospel of John. Now, it was in my mind to deal with all 11. But if we did that, we'd be here until 11 or longer, because of a very long study. But I want to look at two of them, and they appear at the end of John chapter 2, where it says in verse 24, "But Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men." Now, this is another one of those words that gives me trouble, because in Ireland we say knew, okay, and over here you say knew. So as long as you understand, it is the word K-N-E-W. And whether you say new or I say new, that's the word we're looking at. It says, "Jesus knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man." And so I want to look at those two in relationship to Psalm 139 that we read together. What I want to look at is, first of all, imagine a magnifying glass, or perhaps a telescope or something of that nature. I want to look first of all with a wide-angle lens, and then successively tighten the lens down to a sharper focus. I want to look first of all at Jesus and memory, because he knew and he obviously memorized certain things. Then I want to look at Jesus and men. And then from there we'll go on, tighten in the focus to Jesus and me, and then tighten the focus again to Jesus and my heart, and I trust it will be a blessing to you. Now, my wife and I, we entered the computer world 30 years ago, I'd say, it was 1988, and we got ourselves a Commodore 64. What a wonderful thing a Commodore 64 was. We had two children at home at that time. The other two are married. And what we did at Christmas time, I bought the monitor. My wife bought the computer. One of the kids bought the printer. And one of the other kids bought the thing, the router, whatever it is, to join in. So we started our life at the computer. And that 64, by the way, is 64 kilobytes. And that is hardly worth noticing in today's computer world, because the modern computers, they have umpteen terabytes and are about 200,000 times more powerful than the old Commodore 64 was at that time. Now, when we were here the last time, which is two or three years ago, we went with some friends over to the Space Center over there. Want to have a look at that, being of an engineering background, and it was very enjoyable. And one of the things they showed us was the actual room where they did all the computer work for the first visit of men to the moon. And they had this great big room, probably three times the size of this here, with desks and computers on it, and that was there to get them up to the moon. And then the man told us, he says, all that we can now do with one handheld computer. And so things have changed quite a bit. I remember when I was a boy in school, our teacher intoning to us that we live in the plastic age because they just discovered how to make plastic. And now we certainly live in the computer age, an age where I worked in engineering. We had to use slide rules. I doubt if many of the students of engineering today even know what a slide rule is. We had to use logarithmic tables in our calculations, and the modern young people probably have very little idea what a logarithmic table is, because things change so very, very quick. And there was a time when the telephone was a novelty. We got a telephone into our farm, and when it rang, my wonderful, you lift it, and of course you had to get rid of your neighbour because you're on a shared line, and they could listen to you and you could listen to them. Not a very good system, but it was a novelty in those days. The question I ask, how did people just a few years ago live without a cell phone? Because I was in a restaurant, and here's a man and his wife, I presume, sitting at a meal, and she was, and he was. Now, I'm not sure whether they're communicating with each other, but they should try talking sometime, because that works just as well and works a lot better. So we live in an amazing age of advancement, technical advancement. But the reason I tell you this is, did you ever stop to think about the mind of God, the mind that God has? Now, we pray, and we are praying, and God is listening to our prayer. But at the same time, there's a million other believers across the world. They're praying too. And Lord, the Lord has to process all these prayers coming in. And you think of the mind that he has. But not only for processing our prayers, you think of this world. Now, you go over to that space center, and one of the things that we saw was the IMAX film on the Hubble telescope. And that was wonderful, because they have actual pictures taken in space of the universe as far as they can see. And so there's a lot beyond what they can see. They're looking at that. And you look at that there, and you marvel at the brain, or the mind that was behind that, because the Bible tells us that God made all things. And so the Lord, he has detailed information on every planet, every sun, every star, every black hole, whatever it is they have, the billions of stars. God has detailed information of them all, because he keeps them going at a proper rate and not crashing into one another and so on. And then, not only that, but he has practical knowledge of this earth, down to the tiniest molecule, atom, electron, neutron or proton, and things that are even smaller than that. The Lord has knowledge of all those things. And then we're reminded in John's Gospel, just a couple of chapters, but one chapter before, it tells us there that the maker of all these was the Lord Jesus Christ, because it says in verse 10 of chapter 1, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. There's that word "knew" again. And then in verse 3, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so the Lord is the creator and the sustainer of all things. And that's why David cried out, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. So it's good to stop and think. We were singing earlier, how great thou art, when you consider the knowledge that God has in his mind. And that's what John is talking about here, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus and men. He was in the Passover, he was in Jerusalem at the Passover at that time, and he was ministering, and he was doing certain miracles and so on. And he had quite an influence, because it tells us there that in verse 23, many believed in his name. So here many people were influenced by the Lord Jesus. But the strange thing is, it says Jesus did not commit himself unto them. So you think that he's having all these people influencing them, them coming to him, but it says Jesus did not commit himself unto them. Why? Because he knew all men. You see, he understood fully the depth of their trust. He knew that some would stay with him, but he also knew that some would go away looking for some other exciting thing to look at in their day. And Jesus knew that. And so therefore, he did not commit himself unto them. And then his omniscience, because in verse 25, it says that he needed not any should testify of man. Now, we gather information from one another by our talk. Did you hear what so-and-so said? You learn some information. Did somebody else say? Yeah, I learned that. We learn as we communicate one with another. But Jesus Christ learns and knows without having any communication, because he is omniscient and he doesn't need an external testimony to fill up his bank of knowledge, because it tells us he knew what was in man. Now that, my friend, is a frightening thought. And I want you to get it. It's a frightening thought because it says that Jesus knew what was in man. And that means right now that Jesus knows exactly what's in your heart and in your mind. And it is a frightening thought, but it's also a comforting one, as we'll see in a moment or two. The Lord Jesus knows every thought that you will ever think. Nothing is hidden from him. Absolutely nothing. Now, we try and hide our sins and our mistakes and so on, so that people will not catch us on. But you can't hide from the Lord, because the Lord knows. He knows what is in man. So we got to keep that in mind. Then we close the focus a little tighter to Jesus and me. And the first thing we remember is that we have an inability, and that is we cannot read other people's minds. Now, I can look down at you and I don't know what you're thinking. You may be thinking something positive. You may be thinking something negative. You may be thinking something that I would like to hear you speak about. On the other hand, you may be thinking something I don't want to hear from you, because I can't read your thoughts and you can't read my thoughts. And so we have to depend on other people's speech and their body language. So from what they say and what they do, we can judge what they are likely to do. And you see this in the world of politicians. You see it not only in that, but you see it in the world of preachers. And you see it also in the world of people, because they may speak and speak good, but in their heart, what are they actually saying? We had a case in this past week up in Ontario. We have three political parties. We have the Liberal Party, which is ruling right now, led by a lesbian, by the way. And we have the Liberal Party. We also have the Conservative Party. And the Conservative Party had a leader, and he stood up on Wednesday. Somebody had said that he had done something wrong with regard to a woman. And so he stood up there and delivered a real ethical speech about the need not to do, and these accusations against him were wrong. So he stood up there and he told the world at large that he was not guilty. But the next day he had to retire because he was guilty. You see, in his mind he had certain thoughts, but he didn't tell the people what he was thinking. So that's the problem with communication, is that we can carefully guard what we say. We can carefully guard our actions so people might not think that we're doing wrong. But my friend, you can't hide from the Lord, because he knows all about us. And mercifully, we cannot understand what others are thinking. Sometimes we hit it right by a coincidence. Somebody's going to do something, we got it right. But that is the rare occasion, because normally we can't read one another's minds. And that's why the psalmist spoke out and said, "It is high, I cannot attain unto it." I'd like you to turn to Psalm 139 just for a minute or two and think about this. Listen to what the psalmist David had to say. Psalm 139. With regard to our thoughts, Psalm 139, "Thou knowest my down sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." Now, I have a brother, and my brother lives in Northern Ireland, about 4,000 miles from where we are right now. And if we could understand our thought afar off, if he could understand what I'm thinking, and I could understand what he's thinking, we wouldn't need to telephone one another or send emails to one another, because we'd know. But we can't do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ can do that, because the Lord, he is in heaven. He's in glory, and yet he can look down and he understands every thought in your heart and in your mind. And that is an amazing thing. But not only that, the verse number 4 tells us, "For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether." And that means that before I actually speak the word, the Lord knows the word that's in the tongue. And so, as we meet tonight, we cannot hide our thoughts from him. We cannot hide our words from him, because he knows all about it. There's not a word in our tongue, but he knows about it. No other God can do that. Allah can't do that. Buddha can't do that. None other of the gods of this world can do that. We're dealing here with the living and the true God. And he knows every thought that enters into our mind. And he knows us personally. And he knows us individually. So we need to keep in mind the fact that nothing about us is hidden from our blessed Lord and Savior. We may hide it from our neighbors, that they may not see it, but the Lord, he sees all that we do. And so we tighten the focus down a little bit more now to look at Jesus and my heart. Now, thought is invisible. The brain that we have is a miracle of creation that the Lord has made. Absolutely a miracle. And the neurosurgeon who is working, for example, in the case of Kim Wagner, the neurosurgeon, he may observe the flow of electrical impulses, but he can't interpret the thought. Can't do it. It's beyond a human ability to do that. But Jesus can, and he can do it. Now, sometimes we may wrongly judge or interpret what somebody has done, but if you just could get into their mind, you'd know the answer. For example, O.J. Simpson. Did he or did he not kill his girlfriend? If he could just get into his mind. Oh, they looked at all the evidence and the glove and all the rest, all that stuff. But if they could get into his mind, then they would know, did he or didn't he? Again, Oscar Pistorius, the Olympian, Paralympian, who's no legs, who shot his girlfriend through the bathroom door, and he's now in jail in South Africa for that one. And the great thing was, he said, it was an accident, I didn't mean to do it. But if the prosecutors and so on could get into his mind and understand his mind, then they would know, did he or did he not? We can't do that. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he can do it. And the Lord Jesus never misreads a case, because he is in possession of all the evidence, possession of all the stuff, and remember that verse in Numbers, be sure your sin will find you out. And that's true. You look at the newspapers and the TV news these days and you see the number of guys that are falling. They're falling like ninepins. These great mighty men in the entertainment business, and now the Republican Party, you see one of their high officers has gone down too, our Conservative Party leader, he's down, and they're gone down like ninepins because the Bible's true. Be sure your sin will find you out. And you may think that you can hide your sin from God, but you can't. And someday it will be found out. Jesus sees and he knows our thoughts. And remember about sin, that sin starts in the thought process. Because what the old devil does, he comes along and he plants a thought in your mind. And in many cases, the thought that he puts there is not something you want. I don't want that. I don't want to have a thought like that. But sometimes he plants a thought in your mind. And he will do that to try and bring you down. Now, while he implants the thought, that's his temptation. But when we dwell on it and then act on it, it becomes our sin. And so if you want to beat sin, you got to beat it where it comes in, and that's at the thought. Now, if you got a computer, you know there's a button there that says delete. And that's a good thing. You come along, delete, delete, delete. Didn't mean that. Get that out. Delete, delete, delete. And when the devil comes along with a temptation, that's what I do. Lord, delete. Lord, delete. When he puts that thought, Lord, delete. Get rid of that. And thank God the Lord gives his victory from that. So it's good to press the delete button and pray, Lord, give me pure thoughts that will be glorifying to God. The Lord Jesus Christ warns us in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15 and 19, for out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. So he's telling us here about the fountain and cauldron of pollution that is the human heart. And Christians are not immune from falling here. Elders are not immune from falling. Preachers are not immune. And Dr. Cairns, in our book on daily readings, The Four Seasons, he said that evil speaking has actually invaded the Christian pulpit and is a scandal. And so it's so bad that this situation prevails today, and we need to be on our guard continually. Lord, you know my thoughts. You know all about me. Help me, Lord, to live a life that will not damage my testimony or damage the good name of our blessed Lord and our Savior. And it's a good prayer to pray, and I've prayed this, Lord, never let me get into a position where I can fall and make a mistake and bring dishonor to thee and dishonor to my Christian testimony. But remember that the Lord knows exactly in the thought process what is there. And we need at times to look in, and we look in, and sometimes painfully unpleasant to look into our thoughts and our words. But if that's the case, how wonderful it is to be able to turn to John's first epistle, where he wrote there, and he said that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. How many sins? Some sins? Most of our sins? No. Cleanses us from all sin. All sins have to go neath the cleansing flow of the blood of the Lamb. Then verse 9 in 1 John 1, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. How much unrighteousness? Some of our unrighteousness, most of our unrighteousness, no, all of our unrighteousness. And thank God the Lord Jesus is able to deal with our thoughts and with our words and with our deeds, and they can make us those who will bring honor and glory to his name. May the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and the beauty of the Lord, of course, is his holy life. And may we also show forth to the dying world that we have been to Jesus. So keep in mind, friends, that Jesus knows what's in man. He knows every thought and every word in your mind and in your mouth. But thank God he's able to cleanse away the sins and the mistakes that we make day by day. We praise the Lord for his love toward us, because through his love we will not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank thee for the awareness of how great thou art. And Lord, we come up with a start and realize and remind ourselves that thou dost know all about us. And that evil thought that comes in, Lord, thou dost know about it. And that evil word we have spoken, thou dost know all about us. Father, we pray, make us a clean and a pure and a holy people. Grant our Father that we may bear a good testimony for the Lord our God, and grant, O God, that through our testimony others may come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus. Be with us now, we pray, and take us safely home, and give us travelling mercies. And Lord, we pray that thou will bless us throughout this week. Bring us back on Wednesday evening to hear more of thy word. And next Lord's Day, O God, we pray that thou would grant us a sense of thy presence, especially around the table, as we remember the death of the Lord Jesus on our behalf. Thank you, Lord, again for thy great goodness. Bless this people, Lord. We thank thee for their faithfulness. Guide them in the days to come. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.